So full disclosure, Isaiah 58 is one of my all-time favorite passages in scripture. And although it records the oracles of a prophet in the Persian-ruled territory of Judah approximately 2,500 years ago, it has been relevant throughout the ages, and it's definitely relevant in our present day. In the first half, the prophet proclaims that fasting and religious ritual are meaningless if fasting and religious ritual are used as an excuse for or are accompanied by economic and social oppression. The passage begins, "Shout out, do not hold back, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Announce to my people their rebellion, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet day after day they seek me and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that practiced righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why do we fast, but you do not see? Why humble ourselves, but you do not notice? Look, you serve your own interest on your fast day and oppress all your workers. Look, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to strike with a wicked fist. Such fasting as you do today will not make your voice heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose, a day to humble oneself? Is it to bow down the head like a bulrush, to lie in sackcloth and ashes? Will you call this a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house, when you see the naked to cover them and not to hide yourself from your own kin? Then your light shall break forth like the dawn and your healing shall spring up quickly. Your vindicator shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call and the Lord will answer. You shall cry for help and God will say, here I am." According to Professor Brennan Breed, God asserts that the enactment of radical political, economic, and social liberation for all people would reap tremendous material and spiritual blessings, and God would dwell in the midst of the community. So long as some members of the community are oppressed, everyone is living in an unhealthy and soul-harming environment, even the elite who are oppressing others. As the Jewish-American poet Emma Lazarus wrote, famously quoted by the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., "Until we are free, we are none of us free. Until we are all free, we are none of us free." As we heard, the passage continues that the way to worship God is this: if you remove the yoke from among you, the pointing of finger, the speaking of evil, if you offer your food to the hungry and satisfy the needs of the afflicted, then your light shall rise in the darkness and your gloom be like the new day. Then the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your needs in parched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters never fail. Your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to live in. If you refrain from trampling the Sabbath, from pursuing your own interests on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways, serving your own interests, or pursuing your own affairs, then you shall take delight in the Lord. I will feed you with the heritage of your ancestor Jacob, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The themes of what constitutes worship and how to honor God on the Sabbath are themes that permeate not only 3rd Isaiah, from the portion of Isaiah that we heard, but they're themes that also permeate the Gospel of Luke, including the portion that we just heard from Luke chapter 13. As Professor Breed points out, in Luke chapter 4, Jesus inaugurates his own ministry with a reading from Isaiah 61 in the synagogue and on the Sabbath. 500 years after the initial prophecy, Jesus claims to fulfill the prophecy in their hearing. And Jesus faced a situation quite similar to that of the anonymous prophet of Isaiah 56 through 66. A foreign power structure had imposed a yoke of economic and social exploitation on the people of God. These people that were imposing this yoke had leveraged the local religious and political elites who were callous enough to sell out their own people. Extreme inequality and social and political alienation are often conjoined forces, and today is also no exception. What was relevant 25 years ago and 500 years ago is still relevant, and 2,000 years ago is still relevant today. The vulnerable are crying out for help, even in the midst of the wealthiest and most powerful society that has ever existed, and one that claims to be very religious as well. Throughout the Gospel of Luke, the Sabbath is, as theologian Michael Chan puts it, a rich and complicated locus of liberation. The Sabbath is a day on which Jesus frees people from their bondage and drives back the forces of wickedness. When Jesus sees the woman who has been bent over for 18 years and sets her free from her ailment, he frees her of a physical condition, but he also frees her to re-enter community. The woman's physical condition would have isolated her, prevented her from making eye contact with others or seeing them, even if they chose to see her. While the woman did not ask Jesus to heal her, once he made the choice to heal her, and once he laid his hands upon her, immediately she stood up straight and began praising God. The liberation that Jesus offered her disrupted her life in a dramatic way that seems to have disrupted the regular worship being conducted in the synagogue. A leader of the synagogue objects about Jesus' healing on the Sabbath, and this offers an opportunity for Jesus to engage in a contemporary debate of his day about Sabbath observance. Drawing on the description of Sabbath from Deuteronomy chapter 5, Jesus argues that the Sabbath is intended for liberation, since the Sabbath marks the liberation of God's people from Egypt. Jesus argues that the Sabbath offers liberation and relief for everyone, donkeys and oxen, kings and slaves, a woman bent over for 18 years, and an unctuous synagogue leader. As Michael Chan comments, this story from Luke shows us that we are all invited to welcome Sabbath freedom in the manner of the woman, with praise, rather than being like the religious leader with scorn and indignation. Jesus responds to the objections of that leader by calling the healed woman a daughter of Abraham. A daughter of Abraham, a title of honor for this previously unnamed woman. Ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, who Satan bound for 18 long years, be set free from this bondage on the Sabbath day? So how do we honor the Sabbath in our own day? How do we praise the Lord? How do we loose the bonds of injustice, undo the thongs of the yoke, and let the oppressed go free? How do we honor our liberating God with our actions in the world, and not only with our lips in worship? There are, of course, many ways to honor the Sabbath and honor God. And there are many ways to liberate God's people from bondage and suffering. If we are able, giving time and money to service agencies and volunteer programs that feed and clothe and house those who are experiencing hunger or homelessness or need. If we are able, advocating for just programs, policies, and laws that, as we promise in our baptismal covenant, respect the dignity of every human being and bring us closer to the justice and peace of God's kingdom. I hope today when you picked up your bulletin or on your way out, you'll pick up this bulletin insert for the Labor in the Pulpits program. Today, I will talk about an adult formation, an initiative that I believe is a way to honor God and the Sabbath and to help people who are suffering mightily. And today I will invite you to act by signing your name to a petition to get an initiative to expand Medicaid in Missouri on the ballot in 2020. I don't think that anyone should have to choose between health care and food and shelter. And we have the opportunity, if we get this on the ballot and it's passed in 2020, to help 219,000 Missourians access health care. While there are other ways to be involved in this campaign, signing your name is the first step, an important step for liberating so many hundreds of thousands of people who are sick and suffering in our state, often unseen and unheard. Many children of Abraham who are yearning to be set free from their bondage. We have a chance to help set them and ourselves free, because until we are all free, we are none of us free. Amen.